We are in this section, still in the section known as the burdens. These were heavy, heavy things, serious things that God is giving Isaiah. Chapter 21, verse 1. The burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. He hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried, A lion, my lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, there cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. O my threshing, and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. Now, this passage is a little this particular one. Some of the burdens, he just tells you right off the bat, this is the burden for Egypt, or for Ethiopia, or for Damascus. But this one starts a little different, the burden of the desert of the sea. As we take the whole passage as a whole, we believe he's talking about Babylon, about something that will happen with the city of Babylon. Hindsight is great here, because we're going to see that this is describing perfectly something that happened. He calls it the burden of the desert of the sea. The word that's translated desert there could be translated a field, a plain. The city of Babylon was built on a plain, and in its most ancient times, before it began to grow as a city, the plain was often flooded by the river Euphrates. And so we think that's what he's talking about. Now later, as they began to grow, they built certain dams and dikes and kept the river confined to its riverbanks. But we think he's talking about this area here around Babylon. The burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, or storm winds that would come from the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. He's talking about the invasion that would topple Babylon, that would conquer Babylon. He describes it as the whirlwinds, or the storm winds from the south. Let's turn that thing on there. Isaiah's writing from Jerusalem, and he's writing concerning Babylon. This greenish area on the map is modern-day Iraq. The Persian Gulf is right here. This blue line, the river Euphrates, that dumps out into the Persian Gulf. Babylon is situated right on the river Euphrates. And these whirlwinds, these storm winds, when they would come up from the south, they would come up from the deserts of Arabia, and they were fierce, they were savage. Be like our bad Santa Anas or something blowing off of the desert or something. And like these fierce desert winds, almost like a desert storm. I don't know if somebody was reading their Bible when they named that thing when we attacked Iraq, but that's the image here. It's a desert storm. So would the people would be fierce. So the people would be fierce, or they would be dreadful, fearful, to be feared. And this is referring to the Medes and the Persians. those are the people that would conquer Babylon. Yeah, we can turn it off. Thanks, Rodney. Verse 2. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer spoileth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. That is very confusing to read this. And in fact, in the Hebrew, it's just like the treacherous treacherous, and the spoiler spoiler. it probably could be translated the idea, the one who has dealt treacherously is repaid with treachery. In other words, Babylon's going to get what it dealt out. Babylon was a treacherous people. They were spoils. They would conquer nations and take much spoil. When they conquered Jerusalem, when they would conquer Jerusalem in Isaiah's future, they leveled the city and they took all the treasures away. They were great spoilers. And he's saying what they gave out is going to come back to them. But I thought something interesting here at the beginning of verse 2. He says, a grievous vision is declared unto me. Or a hard vision, a cruel, severe vision. Sometimes when we, as we are growing in understanding the workings of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to understand that God has spiritual gifts for us, and as we kind of start understanding what some of these things are and all, and we might be sitting in a service and someone has a word from the Lord. And we kind of go, whoa, that's really cool. Like, God speaks to you? Or you run into someone who just, they gotta talk to you about something. And they don't understand it, but God's told them that such and such and such and such, and they need to tell this to you. And you realize that, how did they know that? How did they? Oh, God spoke to them. God spoke through them. And, sometimes we can look at some of the spiritual gifts like, wow, that's a really cool thing. Oh, man, I really want that. But you know what? There is another side to the spiritual gifts that isn't so pretty. A person with a gift of prophecy isn't always going to get these things from the Lord. Oh, I love you, and can I just cuddle you in my arms, and you're just so cool, and I just love you a whole bunches, says the Lord. You know what? Sometimes God has a hard thing to say. Sometimes God will give a grievous vision. In fact, the word that's used here for vision, he's seeing something. There are images being played on his mind, being projected in. He's seeing things, and it's hard. He doesn't want to see this stuff. Sometimes it's hard being a prophet, and there's a hard side to it. Grievous vision. And it says, go up, O Elam, and besiege, O Media. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. These are terms of what we call the Medo-Persian Empire. He doesn't call them the Persians because in Isaiah's day, the name Persian didn't exist yet. The Persians came from the Elamites, but it wasn't until their king Cyrus, who was the guy who conquered Babylon, it wasn't until Cyrus became king and trained his armies how to ride horses that they got the name Persians, which means horseback, horse riders. That's what the name Persian meant, and that's what they were famous for, was that they had their armies up on horseback. So he calls them Elam and Media. He says, go up, Elam, besiege, O Media. Go ahead, come on, attack this city. That's the word has gone out, attack this city. Then it says, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. In other words, all of the sighing that Babylon has caused others to go through gave lots of people real hard times. Oh man, here comes the Babylonians, and everybody goes, oh, time is going to come for the sighing to cease, because God's going to take care of Babylon. Verse 3. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth, a woman giving birth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. New Living Translation says, reads this way in this verse. My stomach aches and burns with pain. Sharp pangs of horror are upon me, like the pangs of a woman giving birth. I grow faint when I hear that what God is planning. I am blinded with dismay. And then in verse 4, my heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. I was afraid of fear. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. The New King James Version on this verse reads this way. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Now, verses 3 and 4 could be, Isaiah talking about what he's going through as he's watching this vision. That's a possibility. He's mentioned it's a grievous vision. But it has been suggested by some teachers, and I think it's kind of incredible, actually, because it fits so well, that maybe he's like switching cameras on us. You know how on a TV show, you know that you're always, you know, every 5 seconds they switch to a different camera angle, you know, otherwise you'd get bored. It would look like it was a home video or something, you know. So they keep switching camera angles. Well, Isaiah, and he'll do this, we'll see this later on in the same passage, where he'll switch to a different viewpoint. And it has been suggested that in verses 3 and 4, he's switching to the viewpoint of the king of Babylon at the time of this attack. And I'll show you how this fits. We'll see this. You know, but he says, therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs like a woman giving birth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed. I couldn't stand hearing what was going to happen. My heart panted. I was terrified. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear upon me. Verse 5 says, prepare the table. Or New Living Translation says, look, they are preparing a great feast. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. Shields were often made out of leather. You would oil them. You anoint them with oil, as a way of keeping them soft, keeping them from cracking and all. It's just talking about getting ready for the enemy. It's interesting, he talks about feasting, and in the same moment talks about watch out for the enemy. Look at Daniel chapter 5. It's kind of a bizarre thing to be talking about, and yet this is what happened with the fall of Babylon. Look at Daniel chapter 5. Under King Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to be looking at a king named Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar is actually his grandfather. The passage refers to him as Nebuchadnezzar as his father, but it's just talking about, you know, your fathers, you know, your history, your ancestors. Nebuchadnezzar was actually Belshazzar's grandfather, and he was the one that made Babylon a mighty great city. Its walls were supposedly 300 feet high. The outer walls. The walls were so wide they were able to race chariots on top of the wall. Chariot races. You know, think of Ben-Hur, you know. Chariot races on top of a wall. We're not talking a little, you know, a block wall or something. We're talking about a huge wall. There was actually two sets of walls even. The river Euphrates ran right down the center of town. Ran right through the city. So that they had all the water they needed. They didn't have to worry about an army surrounding them and cutting them off and starving them or cutting off all the water. They would be able to sit there forever. In fact, inside the city walls, there was so much land. That's where all their farms were inside the walls. the kings of Babylon were so confident in their defenses that by this time they've already been under siege for a couple of years by the Medes and the Persians by the time we get to Daniel chapter 5. But Belshazzar, because of his awesome confidence in his city's abilities to defend itself, he throws a party. Verse 1, chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now, see, it was Belshazzar's grandpa, Nebuchadnezzar, who had conquered Jerusalem in 586 BC. And when he conquered Jerusalem, he leveled everything. He wiped out the temple, took all of the holy, bowls and dishes and goblets and cups, took everything out of the temple, took it back to Babylon, put it in a safe place. Belshazzar is so cocky here that he takes these holy things of God and throws a party with it. Like we ran out of Dixie cups, you know. Shoot, the dispenser's empty, you know. What do we do? Oh, let's get that holy stuff, you know. And what's even worse is they take these holy things and they're praising these other idols. Gods of gold, silver, stone, wood, all this garbage. The boastful arrogance. Incredible. That's how the night starts. Total boastful arrogance. Now, there will be another Babylon one day which will have the same kind of boastful arrogance. We read in Revelation 18, verse 7, she has lived in luxury and pleasure, so match it now with torments and sorrows. She boasts, I am queen on my throne, I am no helpless widow, I will not experience sorrow. Therefore the sorrows of death and mourning and famine will overtake her in a single day. She will be utterly consumed by fire, for the Lord God who judges her is mighty. You know, and in a way, some of the things we're reading in Isaiah chapter 21 could potentially, even though I kind of see them as being fulfilled when Babylon was overthrown, maybe there's a sense where there's a future thing still, because there will be another Babylon that will fall. Now go on with Daniel chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Daniel 5:5. In the same hour. So this guy's having this party. Okay, you got the picture of the party? You know, taking the things from the temple of Jerusalem. Incredible. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Okay, so now this is before Steven Spielberg and George Lucas, okay? You know, this is not some kind of a holographic thing. You know, these guys are having this party. And there's just one candlestick up on the wall, one lamp that's burning. And over next to that, a hand appears. Not the whole body, just a hand. It's like, what was the old Adams Family, the hand that used to come out? Thing, yeah, okay. Hand appears out of nowhere and starts writing on the plaster. This is where we get that phrase. Can you see the handwriting on the wall? That's where it comes from. It comes from this story. Okay. You'll understand what it's talking about here, what that phrase is. It comes from this story. Verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed. Countenance, that's your face, that's your expression. I mean, the guy's like, all right, I'm a bad dude. All right, give me that gold stuff. Suddenly changes. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. That's King James for meaning his knees are knocking. You know, bam, 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 bam. Doesn't that sound very similar to verse 3 of Isaiah 21? Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold on me. He talks about my heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. In fact, what does it say? The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. That's exactly what's happening in Daniel 5. The night of my pleasure. Man, it's like my biggest party ever, man. You know, what's that guy with the Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? You know, he showed up and interviewed me, man. I'm just like, we're really doing great here, man. And now there's somebody's writing on the wall. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a gold chain around his neck, and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. And they came in, and then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Everybody's blown away. Everybody's totally terrified. When you're not right with God, things get pretty scary, don't they? When you're not right with God, and instead of knowing God as your loving Heavenly Father, you're beginning to wonder if God isn't fighting against you. You know what? That could be true. It's a terrifying thing. Hebrews, it says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I got to tell you, though, that when you're right with the Lord, not much can frighten you. Not when you're in the hand of God Almighty. Not much can frighten you. That's not where Belshazzar's at. Man, he's terrified. Man, he's terrified. Verse 18. Skip down to verse 18. Daniel 5. They look all over for somebody who can figure out what this writing even is. They can't even read the thing. They know that it must be something, but they can't even read it. It's probably because it was written in Hebrew or something, you know. Finally, somebody cooks up the idea, let's get that old Daniel guy. And Daniel, by this time, is probably 80s, 90s. He's up there. He's pushing it. And they bring him in, and he reads it. And he speaks to the king. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. Now that was the awesome power of Nebuchadnezzar as a king. His word went. Didn't have to ask for a commission, or didn't have to take a vote of anybody, didn't have to take it to the Congress or anything. He just said, buddy, I don't like you, you're dead. And within minutes, his guards would be on you and you would be dead. That was the power of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel says God gave him that power. Then he said, verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Now, he's referring to something that we read about in Daniel chapter 4. Amazing story where God warns Nebuchadnezzar about his pride. And he says, buddy, you better watch out. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't take heed. And one day, he was kind of boasting to himself, I'm like the coolest king in the world. Am I bad or what? Man, I'm just... And suddenly, he struck with kind of an insanity. Starts mooing like a cow. People wonder, what in the world's gone? What's gone wrong with Nebuchadnezzar? He lives outside, starts eating grass. Guy went totally nuts. says for 7 seasons, we think maybe 7 months. Now, I don't know why in the world they didn't just get the next king going, but maybe it's because they feared Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe he was like putting on a show or something. You know, what do we do? You know. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar came to the point in his crazed mind where it says he looked up and he realized there is a God in heaven. He's accountable to him. And at that point, his reasoning returned to him. Now, see, this was something that Belshazzar, his grandson, grew up knowing. Belshazzar knew it. Belshazzar knew better than to be doing what he was doing. Belshazzar knew better. You know, some of us have seen the pain our parents have gone through. And you know what? You may have said, I'm never going to grow up to be like them. But you know what? Sometimes we fall right into the trap and we repeat it, don't we? You know, your parents might have warned you about the wild party days of the 60s and don't do that, don't go down that road, don't go do the drugs. And then what do? Belshazzar knew better. Belshazzar knew better. Verse 22, but and thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, hear nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. See, that's what's so goofy about it. We go after all these things running from God, and yet, are they able to really help us? I mean, does it really solve all my problems? No. See, these gods, of, you know, they can't hear you. You know, we're just like... You know, I heard that one way this is one way to pray. You fold your hands and you bow before your idol and you say, Owa. Okay, Owa. And then the next word you say, Tagu. You say, Tagu. And then the final word is, Siam. Siam. And so you must repeat this phrase over and over again. And you bow before your idol and you go, Owa, Tagu, Siam. Oh, what a goose I am. Oh, what a goose I am. Oh, what a goose I am. Stupid things that we get into, guys. Stupid things we get into. When the one true God is the one who can help us. Verse 24, then was part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. And he speaks a word and interprets it. Mene means, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Buddy, your number's up. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. There ain't enough of you to make it into God's kingdom. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And you know what? It was that night Belshazzar died. It was that night that Cyrus diverted the river Euphrates and sent his armies in under the gates of the river that had been left unlocked. And in one of those things where very few shots were fired, they just waltzed right in and took over. It was that easy. Belshazzar had been weighed in the scales and found wanting. How do you measure up? God puts you on His scales. Let's see how you measure up. It is not a matter of balancing your good deeds and your bad deeds. Because you know what? You ain't got enough good deeds. Nobody does. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The only way we measure up is through Jesus. That's why He came. That's why He died on a cross. So that as He was hanging on the cross, God heaped upon Him all of my sins. Took them all off of my side of the scale. Heaped upon Jesus my sins. And in exchange, He gave me God's righteousness. Jesus' righteousness. That's the only way, gay. That's the only way, by coming to Jesus. By trusting in Him. Let's go back to Isaiah. Verse 6, For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. I think at this point he's switching camera angles again. Instead of the king now, he's going to switch out to see what's happening up on the watchtower out on the wall. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, a chariot of camels. He hearkened diligently with much heed. You know, in other words, pay attention, look for these things. Watch out, keep your eyes open, buddy. And he cried, A lion, my lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime. And I am set in my ward. I'm here to guard whole nights. Man, I got my eyes peeled and I'm looking, I'm watching, I'm waiting. Waiting for that enemy to come up against Babylon. Cyrus has come in under the gates of the river. And the city has been taken. Babylon has fallen. It's fallen. John will quote the same words here in Revelation 14, Revelation 18, about the fall of the future Babylon. It too will fall. And he says, verse 9, all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. As we've seen from Daniel 5, the Babylonians were quite a religious people. I think they were the ones that probably institute a God of the Month club. You know, you send in $12.99 and you'll get 12 gods for free the first month, and the next month every month we'll send you a new god, and if you don't like him, you can return him back and we'll give you a full refund of your money, that kind of thing. You know, they're into the latest things. According to the historian Herodotus, the Persians were just the opposite. They didn't have a lot of gods. In fact, they considered the Babylonians nuts. They considered them crazy. And so when they came into the city, they wiped out all of the idols of the Babylonians. They crushed them. They smashed them all to bits. Point is this. You don't have to tolerate evil. You don't have to tolerate evil. I'm not suggesting that we go around burning people's houses down or arm ourselves and go shoot some evil, find somebody, oh, you're evil, and shoot them. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that at all. But I think sometimes that we, and I include myself, I think sometimes we're a little bit too tolerant of the wickedness around us. I know I'm kind of opening up a little bit of a can of worms here. But I think we need to think twice about the things we put in front of our eyes. The things we feed in through our ears. Now, I understand that there was a certain dad who was having a hard time telling his kids why certain music, movies, books, magazines were not acceptable for them to watch or listen to. And so he came up with this idea. He listened to all the reasons his children gave him for wanting to see a particular PG-13 movie. It had their favorite actors. Everyone else was seeing it. Even church members said it was great. It was only rated PG-13 because there was a suggestion of sex. No, they never really showed it. The language was pretty good. They only used the Lord's name in vain 3 times in the whole movie. The video effects were fabulous. The plot was action-packed. Yes, there was the scene where a building and a bunch of people got blown up, but that's just, like normal, it's more normal stuff. It wasn't very bad. Even with all these explanations for the rating, the father wouldn't give in. He didn't even give them a satisfying explanation of saying no. He just said no. was a little bit later that evening that this same father asked his kids if they would like to have some brownies he had prepared. He explained that he had taken the family's favorite recipe and added something new. They asked what it was. He calmly replied that he had added dog poop. He stated it was only a little bit. All the ingredients were gourmet quality. He had taken great care to bake it at the precise temperature for the exact time. He was sure that the brownies would be superb. Even with all the explanations of the perfect attributes of the brownies, the teens would not take one. His father acted surprised. There was only one little element that would have caused them to act so stubbornly, and he assured them that they would hardly notice if at all. They still wouldn't take the brownies. Now, you know what? I'm not trying to tell you what to see and what don't to see. I don't think I ever want to get into that as a church. It's not a matter of me telling you what you should and shouldn't see. But what grieves me more is when we don't listen to what God is telling us that we should or shouldn't see. You don't have to tolerate the evil. You don't have to tolerate the idols, the wickedness, the gods of the land. You don't have to. You don't have to. We end with verse 10. O my threshing in the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. O my threshing in the corn of my floor. Kind of have to explain threshing a little bit to you. Threshing and winnowing. Threshing is a process. See, we ain't be a lot of farmers here. So I don't think we done know what threshing is usually. After you harvest the wheat and you've collected all of your grain, in Isaiah's day, what you would do is first you would crush the wheat, either by walking on it yourself, or you'd, more likely than not, you'd bring old Bessie in and have her step all over it and stuff and crush all the wheat. Because you got to get the husks off of the kernel. You know what I'm talking about, the husks? That's that part of the popcorn that sticks in your teeth and you can't get out. It's like, I had to teach my children the other day how to eat sunflower seeds. I don't know where they got this idea. They were just sweet chewing the whole thing. They weren't even, it was just like, ooh, they were going, well, it tastes good, Dad. It tastes good. It's like, ooh. You got to get the husk off. You crush it. And then you would winnow it. You would take this wheat that's been crushed and you throw it up in the air. And a threshing floor was a big open flat place that they would establish in a windy place, like on a hill. And you throw the stuff up in the air, and as the wind is blowing by, all of the light fluffy stuff, which is the chaff, the part you don't like, all the husks, that would get blown off to the side. And down would drop the grain, the stuff that you eat. The stuff that drops to the floor is the good stuff. The stuff that gets blown away is the bad stuff. And so he turns to his people after describing the fall of Babylon. He turns to his people who would one day be captured, taken to Babylon, crushed by Babylon. And he says, O my threshing, the corn of my floor. I've been faithful to tell you what God's telling you. See, he's saying, you know what? You're going to be threshed. You're going to be crushed. God will use Babylon for this. But I got news for you, gang. You're the corn of the floor. You're the grain that we want. God winnows us. He threshes us. And it's hard when you're crushed and old Bessie's stomping her head upside your head, stomping her foot upside your head. And you're like, oh, that hurts. Oh, 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 ooh, not there, that hurts. Ah. God wants to winnow us, beloved. It requires crushing. It requires a place where there's a good, strong breeze, wind, the Holy Spirit. God may be crushing you, but let the Holy Spirit blow through. Let Him blow out the stuff you don't need. And what remains is the good stuff in your life. Let God blow out the garbage that's cluttered your life.